We read right at the end there, towards the end in verse 9, that we've been called to this, to inherit a blessing. Inherit a blessing. And this sort of theme of inheritance has come up quite a bit in Peter's letter. We have this inheritance that's before us, chapter 1, verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have this inheritance, this blessing that has come from God. And so in verse 9, it's a blessing we're seeking to share. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening, sharing that blessing of Christ. And there's three places that Peter wants us to think about that. Sharing that blessing with our spouse, sharing that blessing with our church brothers and sisters, and sharing that blessing with our enemies. Those are the sort of three sections that we're going to look at this evening. Sharing that blessing that we've inherited. In the verses we're mostly looking at today, 7 through to 12, but we have to sort of link in, we have to read the beginning bit. In verses 1 to 6, Peter gives these instructions for wives. And then in verse 7, he gives instructions for husbands. So obviously there's two sort of sides, two things he's describing there. But there's another difference as well. In verses 1 to 6, he's speaking to wives, but he's also speaking about the situation where a wife, it seems, has become a Christian and her husband has not. So, chapter 3, verse 1, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So that seemed to be actually the situation he's mostly describing. Maybe it was the situation in some of these churches that Peter was writing to. Maybe there was a group of ladies who'd become Christians, but their husbands had not. And maybe it was something that needed particularly addressing. We don't really know why he doesn't really frame it the opposite way around, where there is a husband who's a Christian and his wife is not. But anyway, it's not that difficult to make that jump. Then in verse 7, where Peter's talking to husbands, he's also talking about a different situation completely, isn't he? Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honour to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. That your prayers may not be hindered. So there's two differences. He talks to wives first, then husbands, but he's also talking about the situation where you've got one Christian married to someone who's not a Christian, and then in verse 7, two Christians who are married. You see the differences that he's talking about there. And so as we think about bringing that blessing from God, into our marriages, seeking to be a blessing to our spouse, there are those two different situations that people might be here sitting, facing those different situations. What about that situation where one partner has become a Christian and the other has not? It's actually quite strong in verse 1 that if some husbands have rebelled against the word. What a strong phrase. So the word has come and the wife has believed it, but the husband actually rejected quite hostilely, it seems, to it. They rebelled against the word, verse 1. And Peter there encourages quite a gentle approach, doesn't he? End of verse 1. They without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And so Peter encourages that Christian wife in the first place to try to win them over, not necessarily by more words. They have heard it already, it's implied, but instead perhaps by their conduct they might be won over. And so Peter encourages the wife in the first instance to seek to have that inner beauty, that incorruptible beauty, verse 4, of a gentle, quiet spirit that's precious in the sight of God, noting, of course, God's the one who sees everything. God sees the way you're behaving in the home, in the family. No one else does. It happens behind closed doors, but God knows. We want to be precious in his sight. We want to do right in his sight. But some things might be seen by our other half. And maybe even if they're not a Christian, they might be won over by our character. And that's what Peter wants to encourage there. And encouraging that doing good, verse 6, not being afraid, seeking to live in that right way. Interesting, in Paul, in one of his letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he also talks about the same sort of situation. And he, again, has that same sort of application of seeking that blessing there. And who knows, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, whether or not you might win over your husband or wife. He actually phrases his both ways round. And that, of course, is our prayer, isn't it? As we're thinking of that inheritance that awaits God's people, we want to share that blessing. We want to share that inheritance, don't we? And who, of course, most of all with, but our other half. Maybe even if that other half at the moment is unconverted, we want to see them know that blessing too. And that's our prayer, isn't it? That they might be won over, even though they might be rebelling at the moment, or they might be a bit hostile towards it, towards the gospel, maybe sometimes towards your Christian witness, but to seek to win them over. That's our prayer, isn't it? In the next situation, then, in verse 7, Peter sort of sees that prayer, or that prayer being answered. And he says, "Husbands, dwell with your wife, with understanding, giving honour to the wife as the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." And so now Peter seems to be talking about being heirs together, that prayer being answered, and now husband and wife together are heirs. It's a shared inheritance. Again, one of Peter's favourite words, of talking about that inheritance we have in heaven. Well, now as a husband and wife, you're inheriting it together. You're inheriting the grace of life, that grace that has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that life that's promised both here to know Jesus and to be with him forever in glory. Now heirs together. And that's Peter's phrase. I said he mentioned it right at the beginning of his letter too, that living hope we have, chapter 1, verse 3, through the inheritance of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And so that's our aim. That's that prayer being answered. That's the ultimate blessing, isn't it, that we seek. Perhaps as we pray for each other, knowing there's some in our church family who do have that situation where they might be a Christian and their other half's not. We pray, don't we, for that unity, for them to be heirs together, to receive that blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also goes on then in verse 7 to talk about your prayers now not being hindered. And so, well, if you have a non-Christian spouse, you pray for them. And if you have a Christian spouse, you pray with them. You see that in verse 7? That your prayers together may not be hindered. Now united, husband and wife, they can pray together. They can share together in their prayer life as well. And so we thought about those two situations of being two Christians married together, or perhaps being one Christian married to a non-Christian, how Peter addresses those situations. But he also has some words to say to the wives. We looked at those mostly last time, so I don't need too much back on that. The wives were encouraged to be submissive. And it came up in verse 1 and again in verse 5, to be submissive to their husbands. And here in verse 7, where we are this evening, you sort of see the flip side of the coin. And it's remarkable, actually, how well those things fit together, of course, in God's wisdom. Husbands are to lead, of course. He doesn't use the word here, but that comes up more in Paul's teaching and so on. Here, Peter encourages the husbands to live. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wife with understanding. Dwell with them. Live with them. Spend time with them. Some husbands can sometimes be quite eager to be out of the house. No. A husband's priority should be to live with his wife, to spend time with her, to care for her. He says, dwell with them with understanding. So a husband has to use his brain. He has to be thoughtful in how he's going to live with his wife. He needs to be sensitive in that. With that understanding, that'll help both parties, won't it? The wife is meant to submit, the husband is meant to lead, but the husband's meant to lead with understanding. He's meant to be sensitive and thoughtful, not trying to drag his wife in a way that's too hard for her, or she doesn't understand, or whatever, or it's just the way he's thinking and not taking care of her. He's meant to be thinking, thoughtfully leading his wife, so as to make her submitting as easy as possible. That's the idea in those verses. And then he carries on giving honour to his wife. Giving honour to his wife. And that was a verse we looked at last time we were here, or a word, sorry, we looked at last time, that was there in chapter 2 and verse 17, where Peter said, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. And here Peter uses the same word for honour the king, now to honour your wife. That's a good reminder, isn't it, for us? A husband is meant to treat his wife like she's the queen. Honour your wife. And actually that, again, fits very nicely with what Peter said to the wives. Back in verse 6, Peter recounted the occasion where Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. Wives sometimes might read those verses and think, oh, not sure I really want to call my husband Lord. Well, here you see the flip side of the coin. A wife's meant to treat her husband like a lord. He's meant to treat her like the queen. So the two actually match, don't they? Perfectly, in God's word. That's the kind of respect there's meant to be, the kind of care and honour that is given to each other. Honour your wife, husbands are told in these verses, as the weaker vessel. Again, a funny phrase, quite a well-known phrase actually, but a strange one perhaps to use. It definitely doesn't mean that she's inferior or less valuable or anything like that. It's the same word actually that Paul uses when he talks about all of us having that treasure from God in jars of clay, vessels, this idea of a jar. And here Peter says, well, give honour to the wife as the weaker vessel. Maybe that's because she's finer china than the husband is. And so he wants them to be careful, thoughtful. We had that before, giving understanding. And it probably is the case that maybe a wife gets tired more easily than a husband, maybe. Maybe a wife more easily gets hurt than her husband. Physically, maybe emotionally too. It's being careful, being cautious, being thoughtful in that. Seeking to be heirs together of the grace of life, that our prayers are not hindered. So here Peter wants us to think about that blessing that we might be to our spouse. And so for those of us who are married, there's things perhaps just to think through. What is it, whether we're married to a non-Christian or we're a Christian? How are we seeking to be a blessing to them? How are we seeking to win them over for Christ? And as well, for those of us who are Christians, married to a Christian too, seeking that blessing together, praying together, seeking God together, and those different roles he's given us in God's wisdom to make marriage work, to make marriage a blessing. There are those instructions for wives in verse 1 to 6. And then for the husbands, they've only got the one verse, but there's plenty packed in there in verse 7. Then Peter carries on. Finally, all of you, he says, verse 8, though he's nowhere near the end. But anyway, sometimes they have a way of doing that. Seeking as well to be a blessing to our church brothers and sisters. And it kind of flows on from being heirs together. We're heirs together if we're husband and wife, we're both saved. And we're also heirs together then carrying on as a church family, aren't we? All of us Christians who are brought together, we're sort of heirs together as well. And how could we be a blessing then to our church brothers and sisters? Verse 8, finally, all of you, So he seems to be addressing the whole church there. All of you, be of one mind. Be like-minded. And that's a word that comes up, probably more well-known in Philippians, where Paul tells the church there, have that mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in nature God, did not consider equality something to be grasped, and carries on in that framework. Think of that mindset of Jesus. That's the mindset we should share, and that's what Peter wants us to think about here. Being like-minded. Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers and sisters, we could say. Again, he had that same phrase a couple of verses back in chapter 2 and verse 17, where he said, honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. So we honour all people, we respect all people. But there should be a special love for the brotherhood, for the family of believers. God's family. What an overlap there is with that. Now to be brought together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Love as brothers and sisters. That wants to be the key characteristic. And then he has these three other phrases of having compassion, beginning of the verse, and then be tender-hearted and be courteous. Again, it's the same sort of family language. It's not that different to the language he used about husbands. I mean, a husband should treat his wife with respect. Well, he's using the same sort of ideas here and how we should all be treating each other. We need in our church family, don't we, compassion. That is to be sympathetic, affectionate too, showing compassion, showing care for one another, seeing how we can seek to be a blessing, how we can help them in the situations that they're facing, so that we can pray together, which he said before to the couple in verse 7. Well, we want to expand that, don't we? And be praying for each other as brothers and sisters too. Being tender-hearted. The idea is being soft. Soft-hearted. Gentle. Sensitive. Not a bull in a china shop. But in the other case, just sort of realizing where other people are when you meet them on a Sunday or when you chat to them over the phone. Having that quick ability to realize how they're feeling. And so we do, as Jesus told us, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's the idea of being tender-hearted. Try to think of how they're feeling and sort of enter into it, sympathize with them in their situation they're facing. Sort of turn our heart to sort of understand how they are in that moment. Being courteous is his last one, end of verse 8. And that's being polite. That's being respectful. That's having that understanding, a bit like in verse 7. And being careful of other people. And so that blessing, all of you, finally, Peter says, have that one mind. We've been called to inherit a blessing. We're going to inherit that blessing together one day, to be together in glory. And so if we're going to spend all eternity together, we need to make every effort now, don't we? To get on, to sympathise with each other in those different situations as we walk through this world and the ups and downs that brings, to have that love, that compassion and affection between us. Then Peter carries on then, verse 9, which seems a bit of a change of language, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. And then in the verses he carries on, he seems to be talking about the face of the Lord's against those who do evil, and we should seek not to be doing evil, but doing good and seeking peace, verse 11, and pursuing those things. That idea of not returning evil for evil and reviling for reviling, again, is a little bit of an echo of a couple of verses before, chapter 2 and verse 23, or 21, to pick it up. We're told to, this we were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Here's the bit it repeats. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to the one who judges justly. So that phrase was used of Jesus. When reviled, when sort of scorned and sort of maliciously treated with words, when called names, when laughed at, when scorned, when ridiculed, he didn't reciprocate those things. And so easily, that's our natural reaction, isn't it? Someone is rude to us, we instantly have this sort of gut reaction to be rude back, don't we? When someone insults us, it takes a lot of self-control not to insult them back. You know, it's the kind of way we instinctively react as human beings. But Jesus didn't. And now Peter says, what about us? We shouldn't be returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Which, of course, is what Jesus said, didn't he, to his disciples in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when you are insulted and mistreated, and seek to bless your enemies, as we have here in these verses. And Jesus did just that, didn't he? We see that on the cross. We see that even as he's being nailed to the cross, he prays, Father, forgive them. Or think of Stephen, while he's being stoned. He prays, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Those are some of the last words he spoke before he died. He was giving a blessing, seeking, praying even for his enemies, for those who were giving him evil and reviling. He didn't reciprocate. He prayed for this blessing upon those. And you are blessed. Later in the next couple of verses, verse 14, even if you suffer, suffering for doing good, it's blessed. God knows. Everything's done in his sight, remember? And then to finish, Peter gives us this encouragement. And this little almost poem it comes across as, doesn't it, in verse 10? For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. Is a little bit of a quote from Psalm 34. And it's an encouragement, isn't it, to us? It's not a religion by works. You took the verses completely out of context. You might end up with that idea that if we do good, then we're going to have life and good days and so on. But that isn't what God is saying there. But this is what God's people are like. Those he has blessed. Those he has given life and good days. His goodness. Every day he gives to them. And so how do they behave? Well, they refrain from evil. They refrain from speaking evil and deceit. They turn away from evil. That's the life of a Christian, isn't it? To turn away, to repent of evil things, and instead to do good, to seek peace and pursue it. As we have the instruction in God's word, as far as it's up to you, live at peace with everyone. We're pursuing peace. And we're given that instruction to avoid evil. It comes up in verse 10. Then again in verse 11. There's that warning in verse 12 that the Lord's face is against those who do evil. So as God's people, we don't want to do that. We turn away from those things. We repent of them. We renounce them. We don't want anything to do with that anymore. Those old ways we used to behave. When we were so quick to reply with an insult. When someone swore at us, we were ready with some swear words in return. Now we've put that behind us. We've turned from that. Now we're seeking to do good. And again, that's a phrase that Peter's used a lot in the last few verses. He told those citizens, even in the Roman Empire, at chapter 2 and verse 15, this is the will of God, that by doing good in your society. He told the Christian slaves in chapter 2, verse 20, if you do good and suffer, this is commendable before God. He told the wives in chapter 3 and verse 6 that you're Abraham and Sarah's daughters if you do what is good. And here he said it to all of God's people. That is us. We're seeking to do good, to seek peace and pursue it. And we do have this promise of life and good days. And that's partly fulfilled now, isn't it? Through the goodness that God gives to us every day. It is a blessing we've inherited now, but we've only begun to experience the first bit of that. That inheritance that really awaits us in heaven. But now we have this blessing, all the same, of a relationship with God. Last verse we're looking at, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord's against those who do evil. And there we have these sort of references, these three ones, ears, eyes and faith to God. Well, of course, God is a spirit. He doesn't literally have a face that we can see, or literal ears and eyes and so on, but he's a spirit who is everywhere. But it uses those words because that's a relational thing, isn't it? It kind of takes us back through the language of husbands and wives and brothers and sisters in a church. And here in our relationship with God, what it is to know his face being on us, a smiling face, not a face that's set against us, end of verse 12. And his eyes watching us, eyes watching over us in love, ears that are open to our prayers. And again, that's a repeat of verse 7, isn't it? That by praying together as husband and wife, and we said the same for church family too, well, part of our relationship with God is his ears are open to our prayers. We're not slinging these prayers up to heaven and they're falling on deaf ears. No, here we have this promise. His ears are open to our prayers. And the evil don't know anything of this. But for God's people, those he's made righteous, his eyes are watching us. His ears are open. His face is smiling upon us. And that's a blessing, again, we know now, isn't it? And a blessing that will find an even greater fulfillment in heaven when we're going to see Jesus face to face. John tells us in his letter, we're going to see him. We are going to know what it is for his eyes to be on us, his ears to be open to us, and to see his face smiling at us. As God's people, we've inherited a blessing. A God who blesses. And it's a phrase that comes up so much in the Old Testament, doesn't it? This idea of God's blessing being given from Abraham to Isaac and Jacob. You know, the story of a blessing that was passed on from father to son and so on to the nation of Israel. That blessing they had as they came into the promised land, their inheritance in that sense of this. And it's using the same sort of words that are there in the Old Testament. And we've come to share in that. We've been blessed by our Almighty Father. He has given this blessing to us, his children, of having a relationship with him now, life with him now, and his goodness, and much more of it to come. John T. Rhodes, in one of his messages, actually with the Thursday night one, Derby Bible Week, he said that classic phrase at the end of a fairy tale, and they lived happily ever after. That is true for a Christian. One day we will live happily ever after. Forever in God's presence. And we're going to see his face. We're going to be with him. We're going to inherit that blessing. Our promised land. Our promised home in heaven. And so it's a blessing we seek to share. We want to see our unconverted other half saved. We want that blessing to come to them too. We want to be a blessing to our spouse, a blessing to our church brothers and sisters, even a blessing to our enemies. And who knows how that blessing could be shared? We mentioned the story of Stephen. And of course, those last words for God not to hold this sin against them. Those words were heard by someone. Those words were heard by Saul, weren't they? Who was there, and he was looking after the coats of the people who were stoning Stephen. Stephen prayed for a blessing. And that blessing was found. That blessing was given even to one of the persecutors, Saul, who became Paul. And so we seek to bring that blessing, share that blessing by our words. He's going to have a phrase in the next couple of verses to be ready to give an answer for that hope that we have, that hope in inheritance, and to be able, even without a word, to win people over by our conduct too, to share that blessing. It's our longing, isn't it, that we would have united marriages, husband and wife, joined together, loving the Lord and serving him together. United churches, brothers and sisters in Christ, being of one mind together. Seeking even to see enemies of Christ won over, converted by that work of his Holy Spirit and joining in with his people too. These blessings we've received from God, especially in that last bit, 10 to 12, and those blessings we seek to share, being a blessing to our spouse, maybe that applies to some of us, being a blessing to our church brothers and sisters, being a blessing to our enemies. We're going to pause there and sing our last two hymns. One of them looks at the idea of the Christian home, and then the last one looks at that Christian family of the church. So we're going to sing number 888, Happy the Home When God Is There and Love Fills Every Breast. It's not a very well-known hymn, it's still quite a well-known tune, so it should be okay, I think. And being that blessing amongst husband, wife, children too.